You move this stuff real quick. I should do this before and reorganize a few things here. It is good to be here this morning on this hot day. You have a fan. Use your bulletins as a fan. Sorry that it's a little bit warm today, but it is warming up and summer is coming. It's a beautiful day to worship our Lord, even though it's a little bit hot and uncomfortable in here. So as you know, my parents are in Israel right now. They're finishing up their trip. I think they're just sleeping tonight, and then they're going to start traveling back. So 3 o'clock our time is when they're going to be flying back. So if you guys can be in prayer for them, for their flight. It is a long flight, and a lot of things can happen in those flights. But from what it sounds like, it was a very uneventful trip besides being able to see all their sites. And so they didn't have any delays in their traveling or anything yet. So everything's been going really smooth. My mom, it sounds like, hasn't been getting sick. If you don't know, she has allergies to a lot of things. And so she hasn't gotten sick on this entire trip, what it sounds like, which is just amazing. So praise the Lord for that. I have some news. If you haven't been on Facebook, we're having a little baby girl. So our little girl is going to be born in October, and I just want to let you all know that in case you're on Facebook. I'm not a Facebook person, so it could go years without me actually knowing that anything happens on Facebook. My wife let me know before she posted it that she was going to post it online so that I could go on there and click like. And now you all know. We're so excited. She's been... we already know it's a girl, so you know she's already along the way, and we realize that we can't hide it anymore. She's starting to show, so it's time to tell everybody, and it's so great to not keep that as a secret anymore. So today we have a lot to cover, and so we're going to get right into this message. I am actually really excited about this message. I don't know what it was about this in particular. I always get a little bit excited when preparing lessons and messages. But the Holy Spirit, especially in this message, was really working in me, and I felt like I didn't write anything, and I didn't really prepare anything. The Holy Spirit did all the work, and that's what I like to happen and to see. And so I'm really excited because I got an excitement out of what we're going to learn today, and I hope you do too. Before we do that, let's get into prayer and see what the Lord has in store for us. Dear Lord, just thank you so much for allowing us to be here together, be able to worship you freely in this country, and just please touch our lives and touch our hearts with your word. And we know that it is a sharp words, like a two-edged sword. And just please, dig into our lives and help us in the life that we have here, that we can grow together, encourage one another, and be able to be a light for you in our world, and to be able to be an example in our world, and to take our mission seriously, as we learned last week, and to be able to reach people for you, as that is our end goal. And we just thank you for, again, your word and for giving that to us, and just the blessing that we have to be here together. And just please also, I pray for our missionaries around the world. And I pray for today is Swante and Linda Linquist in their ministry. And I just pray that you can work through them. And I don't know what's going on in their lives today, but I know that they need you and they need your help. And I also just pray for our summer programs and Vacation Bible Club that's coming up so quickly, and just the joy that is. And just please help it to be a good time of just love, and also just growing in your word for the kids. And just thank you for all the volunteers that you've put in place for that, and for all the summer camps and the youth activities that are going on as well, that they can just be just tools to reach more for you. And we just thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So last Monday was Memorial Day. I hope you all had a good Memorial Day. So I spent nearly the entire Memorial Day working on our house. So we've been working, doing lots of different projects on our house. And, I'm doing some tiling and other just miscellaneous jobs. And anyone here that does do-it-yourself type of jobs or does construction of any sort knows that the job site is not a good-smelling place. There's a lot of unpleasant smells that come from a job site, that all the wood debris and the drywall and all kinds of chemicals that you use during the process. So during this work, we've been actually eliminating our exposure to the upstairs entirely, because we have a two-story house, and so we've been living downstairs and working upstairs. And so we just close it all off, open up the windows upstairs, and we try not to go up there, because it actually it just hits you in the face when you go into it. So we open it all up. But once you're in that environment, like I was on Monday, and you're in there all day long, you actually stop smelling all the fumes. It's very interesting, and it takes until you know hours of being in it that you don't smell anything, and you go outside and you think, wow, I can't believe what all that smell that I was smelling, especially when you go back into it. It just hits you all again. So at the end of the day, on Memorial Day, I walked outside, and I did this, and I took a break, and I walked outside to get that fresh breath of air, and you know what I smelled? I smelled a barbecue. It smelled so amazing when you're hungry and you're tired to smell a barbecue. Now, I think it was one of those barbecues that it was the slow cooker barbecue where they're like slow cooking the meat. It just smelled amazing over the charcoal. Amazing smell. Well, today we're going to be talking about the aroma of Christ. And I'm going to be painting this picture as we go through of what kind of smells are created. And today we're actually going to be finishing a verse that we started last week. And we only have a few words left. And the reason I split them up into two different messages is because I had way too much content to cover. And so I wanted to break it up so that we spend the amount of time that we need to cover this topic of the aroma of Christ. So let's continue in Ephesians. And on your sheets, if you're following in your outline, you have all the verses again that we're going to be covering there. And we're going to read Ephesians 5:1-2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So today, we're going to discuss Christ's sacrifice being a fragrant offering or a sweet-smelling aroma to God, keeping in mind everything that we learned last week. So if you were not here last week, listen to that lesson. Read through Ephesians and study how it is to become an imitator of God, because we learned a lot about it, and they really go hand in hand, these two lessons, because it is finishing this verse. And last week, I did give you some homework, and I'm not going to have a raise of hands if you actually did the homework or not, but I asked you to read Ephesians. It really doesn't take all that much time to read a book, like one of those small letters of Ephesians. It only takes me about maybe 10 minutes or so, maybe 15 minutes. And so take that time. If you haven't read Ephesians, do it, especially if you haven't read it in a while. It really punches you in the gut, is what I say. But although not required, I just encourage you to do that. So last week, we discussed this, and I'm going to read Ephesians 5:1-2 one more time, but instead I'm going to add a few things to kind of amplify what we were saying last week. Is therefore, it says, be imitators of God. That is to copy him and follow his example, to mimic the actions that God does. As beloved children, and we talked about imitating our Father, just like we are God's children, we're to imitate our Father and walk in love. And that is to value one another, practice empathy and compassion, unselfishly seeking the best for others. That is the love that we're to walk in. As Christ loved us, he provided us that example, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, and we're going to be talking about that today, is the sweet aroma and sacrifice to God, that he was slain for us so that he became a fragrant offering. I don't have it on here, but in your notes in front of you, you should have these. These are just the bullet points from last week, just to reiterate them. To be imitators of God, first, you need to be an imitator of God, a person to be imitated. We talked about being a Paul. Be a person that you can say, imitate me because I imitate Christ, and that is to make disciples with my whole being and whole body. So we talked about that, as well as teaching others so that they can be imitated. You cannot be everywhere at once, so teach somebody else so that they can then be imitated and be able to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And to be effective, of course, we need to be a part of the God's family. We must love because Christ loved us, and then the reminder that Christ died for us. So let's get into this, into why or how Christ's sacrifice was a fragrant offering to God. The first note that you have on your bullet point is be a living sacrifice to God by, and we're going to walk through I have a few points of how we're to be a living sacrifice for God today. So to do this, we're actually going to go back to Leviticus. Leviticus is kind of like a manual for all the sacrifices that were supposed to be done. The Lord spoke to Moses and told him to talk to, you know, to tell all the people of Israel and describe what the acceptable sacrifices were for different types of situations. So we need to explore what those sacrifices were, how Jesus covered them, and how we can apply that to our life now that Jesus has come. Because I think it's important to realize that there are different types of sacrifices and offerings that were done, and we can put them into practice today. So Jesus had not come yet in Leviticus, so let's just remember that. And in Leviticus, we know that there were five different types of offerings. There were the first three were like a voluntary offering, which were just pleasing to the Lord. The Lord loved this, and the words that are used is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And these were the first three types of offerings that are talked about in Leviticus. They were pleasing to the Lord because they were not a payment for sin. They were just to give God glory. So these type of offerings, and you'll actually, if you turn your sheet over on the back side, you'll see the different types of offerings and a breakdown of those. Is that we had the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the peace offerings. These were just done on a voluntary basis, and they were just to please the Lord, give him that pleasing aroma. So that's what we learned from the first three chapters of Leviticus. Then we continue on, and there are two other offerings, and these are considered offensive or repulsive to the Lord. This is the sin offering and the trespass, or they call it the guilt offerings. So why were these offensive to the Lord? It's because they were payment for unintentional violations of the Lord's commands. They were payment for sin, and this is repulsive to the Lord. So the act of the sacrifice itself was repulsive to the Lord because it was a payment for a sin. God is holy, God is flawless, and God is perfect. The animal was being sacrificed as a substitution for that sin, and the sacrifice was not a pleasing or smelling aroma to the Lord because it was just payment. That's all it was. So before we begin digging into these different types of sacrifices, and I want us to walk through each one, I want you to kind of consider what it was like for them back then. Think about how a priest's daily life was in Levitical times, and you know, before Jesus came, you know, all that period of time in there, what it was like for them on a daily basis. It was not a pretty thing. They had to sacrifice animals all day long, every single day, for the payments of sins. Not only that, but also these voluntary offerings that they were also doing. They were killing animals, I mean, left and right, all the time. It was very messy. So in even the Passover times, they said that in that week of the Passover time, about 300,000 lambs were slain in just that week alone for sacrifices. 300,000 lambs slain in 1 week. I mean, this was just messy, very messy. I am so thankful. I am so, so thankful that we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore to appease the Lord, and that Jesus came and did that for us. I just was trying to picture my sins alone and how many animals would have to be sacrificed just for me. I am so glad I don't have to do that anymore. So, why did God take away this requirement of the sacrifices? Why did God replace that old covenant with a new one? What happened? Why did he do this? So the ritual of sacrifices, to be blunt and to be honest, failed. It failed. The rituals of sacrifices failed, and why? Because men are sinful. We're sinful. We haven't changed from the beginning of time. We are sinful creatures, and we turn those sacrifices into a tradition, that ritual that we do, and the sacrifices could not bring access to God. No matter how perfect the people were that were sacrificing, all the things that they went through just to become pure to do the sacrifices, they were just purely, exclusively external. There was no repentance of the heart. There was no change of character. And there was no desire to get closer to God. The sacrifice has failed, and a new covenant had to be established. So what we're going to do to look at the progress of eliminating the old, I like to do old on this side, old covenant and then the new covenant, is we're going to look at Hebrews to discover why and the reasons for the new covenant. And the theme of Hebrews, just to kind of give you a summary of Hebrews, if you haven't read Hebrews in a while, is it's the absolute sufficiency or superiority of Christ over all features and people connected with the old covenant. So it's just showing that Christ has taken the place of that old covenant, and it's kind of proving that case to the Jewish population. So the goal of Hebrews was to present to Jewish people the fact that they can put their trust in Jesus Christ, that they don't need to hang on to those temple services anymore, the priesthood, to the rituals, and all those other circumstances of Judaism, that they can let them go, that they don't need the temple, they don't need the priests, they don't need the sacrifices anymore, and they don't need the offerings or the washings or the holy days and the ceremonies, because it's all been done away with. So that's the whole point of Hebrews, is it's walking through, this is what it was, this is what it's new. We're going to teach those old dogs new tricks. And so Hebrews has a lot to go through because they were entrenched in their ways. Why should they change? It's teaching them to go through it. So let's read Hebrews 7, 18 through 19 to see the first part of this. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we can draw near to God. So the author is explaining again, like I had mentioned, the failure on the part of the old covenant. There was a weakness in the old way, and in fact, the author of Hebrews says it was useless. I mean, that's a strong word to say. It was not only weak, but it was useless, for it made nothing perfect. And that's the whole point of it, is that there was a flaw, and it was just going through the traditions. The law couldn't do it, but what? There's hope so that we can draw near to God. Access to God is our hope. That's the entire reason that Jesus came, is to give us that access to God. Sacrifices could not do that, but Jesus could provide that access by devoting his life in obedience for the purpose of God, even to death. He was willing to do that. So you've seen on the backside the chart that I've given you. Actually, I'm going to take it out for myself to reference. On the last column, I've put Christ's part or function of how he paid for the different types of offerings, okay? And how Jesus' sacrifice was to actually, you know, to be able to appease the Lord, and how it did that to cover the old covenant and create a new covenant. So let's first look at the burnt offering. The burnt offering's only purpose, and again, this is a voluntary offering to please the Lord. It's just for devotion. It's a commitment or a dedication, giving your entire life to God. That's what the burnt offering was for. That's all they did it for. In Leviticus 1:17, and on the backside you'll see this verse as well, is 1:17, the last part of it, it says, "It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." And so what did Christ do to replace this? It's through Christ's atonement, through the obedience of God's purpose, even to death. So he obeyed God, even to death, which replaced the need for having any more burnt offerings. But how can we be a living sacrifice today and still kind of put this into practice? Because I want to think about these different offerings and still use them today of ways we can be a living sacrifice today. Well, that's going to be in your notes. You'll see, be a living sacrifice to God first by totally devoting your life to him. I kind of see this part right here as our act of saying, Lord, I trust you. I want to give my heart to you and my entire life to you. Do what you will with it. Some would say that that's the moment that we become saved, right? That's the point that we're dedicating our life to him. That's one way that we can continue to dedicate our life on an ongoing basis and be able to offer that voluntary offering that is pleasing to the Lord. It's an amazing thing to think about how we can continue to do that. In Hebrews 8:6-7, it says, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old. As the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. As we've discussed, that Jesus brought this maturity and this perfection. He is a better priest. He secures a better covenant, and he makes a better sacrifice. And why? As it said there, there was a fault in the system. There was a fault in the way that things were being done because people weren't taking it to heart. The old covenant failed, and so Jesus replaced that. In Hebrews 9:15, it says, "Therefore, he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from transgressions committed under the first covenant." So as we kind of mentioned before, the people that he's talking to, they don't want to change their ways, and they don't understand why they would want to change their ways. And so priesthood was one of these issues at the heart of Judaism. They were having a really hard time letting this go. So, and if you read through Hebrews, he starts kind of first makes a case of why Jesus is a better, you know, priest than the old covenant. He goes through and makes that argument. But he also continues to explain that Jesus is not only secured and become the surety or the mediator of that better covenant, but he's made that better sacrifice. And that his death was that great and final sacrifice that accomplishes for eternity what an eternity of other sacrifices could never accomplish. And I'm going to say that one more time because it's a lot of words in that one sentence. But the death of Christ was that great and final sacrifice that accomplishes for all time or all eternity what an eternity of other sacrifices could never do. So we could sacrifice forever all kinds of animals, and it doesn't do as much as that one act of love. Jesus devoted and dedicated his life to die for us and to pay the price so that we don't have to do that anymore. So the second sacrifice, and we're going to get to this point here in a minute, is actually become kind of my favorite of the other of the different offerings, and it's called the grain offering. And you'll see that in your chart as the second one in the row. The reason a grain offering is, I don't know, becoming kind of my favorite is, one, it doesn't have any bloodshed, which I kind of like, because it was a offering of life and not that one of death. So it was the only offering that didn't have bloodshed, which is pretty interesting about it. But the only purpose of it, not only the other one was dedication, this one was just adoration. Adoration, honor, and to glorify, to celebrate God's goodness. That was it. It was just to please the Lord. Nothing else than the pleasing odor to the Lord. In Leviticus 2:9, we read, "Then the priest shall take the grain offering, a memorial portion, and burn it on the altar, and it is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." That was it. They did the grain offering back then just to give glory and adoration to the Lord, saying, "Lord, you are great." That's an amazing offering that we have there. So Christ's replacement. How did Christ replace this by his death? So first he had, you know, his obedience, even to death. Well, Christ's consecration through his sinless and spotless life or perfection. Jesus was the perfect lamb to be sacrificed, and he was the perfect one that could do it. He was the only one that could take this place. So for us today, what can we do to continue having this offering or the living sacrifice in us is by giving God glory and just celebrating his goodness for no other reason. Not just at the time that we need to ask for repentance or anything else. We're just going to say, "God, you are good, and we want to celebrate that goodness that you have. And thank you for that." Hebrews 10:11-14 says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting until the time until his enemies should be made a footstool at their feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus was that perfect offering, the spotless sacrifice that eliminated the need for those sacrifices on a day after day basis. Those offerings could not take away sin. They could not forgive. They couldn't change our heart. And they couldn't, again, as I said before, they could not provide access to God. Jesus took the place of all of those. And now we can just give God glory for his goodness and greatness. And we need to remember to do that. They had rituals where they would go through their traditions and do these things on periodic basis. But we need to do that in our life as often as we can remember to just celebrate God's goodness. So the next point is the peace offering. A peace offering's purpose was to worship. Another great one that we have, again, a voluntary offering. This is to give thanks, a reverence, a respect, and a confirmation of the joy found in the community of God with other believers. So this is giving God thanks for, thank you for being my God, and thank you for the people that you have given around me. In Leviticus 5:3-5, it says the same structure of words as the other ones, is as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Christ's reconciliation through the peace with God, or made reconciliation through peace with God and man. So he paid that price so that we no longer have to have a peace offering, because Christ has already made that peace between the two. So what can we do? We can voluntarily worship the Lord and give him thanks for the fellowship that we can have. We can worship him. So we can devote our life to him, and we need to do that as often as we can remember. Give God glory and celebrate his goodness, but also worship him. In Hebrews 10:23-27, it says this, "Let us hold fast to the confession of hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet each other, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more you see the day drawing near, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment, a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." So now that Jesus has paid the price, we can hold on to that hope, right? Knowing that the truth of a faithful Lord, we can worship the Lord without restraint. We have access to God to come before him and his Son. And then what does it say? So that's our confession of hope. So that what do we do? So that we can stir up one another, us here, for love and good works. Because that living sacrifice and pleasing aroma, and have a pleasing aroma with our lives. But we need to realize that God is near and he can smell us. And just like, I know it's a very interesting thing to think of, it's just like that barbecue on the Memorial Day when I walked outside and I could smell it. We can be that pleasing aroma to Christ with our lives and pleasing aroma to God. And he can actually smell the things that we're doing. And think about it that way, of the life that we live, to be so pure and worshiping him that he can actually smell it. And then the world can also smell it. That we can actually go out throughout the world and be that fragrant offering to him. So what do we not want to forget from this verse, though? Is now that we do not have sacrifices, when we sin, we need to have a fearful expectation of the judgment of the Lord. There's no longer an external sacrifice that we're doing anymore. A fury of fire that will consume the adversaries is what it said. We will be held accountable for our actions and our obedience or lack of obedience and our lack of love to others. There's something on our part that we still need to do. We don't just get a get out of jail free card because Jesus has died. We need to be obedient, and we're going to be held accountable for those actions. Let's go on to the sin offering. These are not as fun of ones because there is a requirement or a penalty that was made for these. These are commanded offerings. They require a sin or a guilt offering. First, the sin offering, which is done because of an unintentional violation of the Lord's commands. So this is kind of like the sinning without premeditation or intention of sinning. So it's kind of like an accident. The sacrifice was offensive to the Lord, and why we had already described that before, it's because it is a payment for sin. It's replacing that sin. So Christ, how did he replace this? It's Christ's propitiation as a substitution for death. Christ took on that sin and made payment and endured that punishment for us. So he took that place of our sin. He bared all of that and took our place on the cross and took it all for us. So what can we do by being a living sacrifice to God? Well, we can bow our knees before God and ask for forgiveness for our sins. We still have a need to ask for forgiveness. We sin and we mess up, and we need to bow down and humble ourselves before God and ask for forgiveness. While Jesus was bearing our sin on the cross, God could not look on him and rejoice or be pleased in him while he was there. Now, this is just like the sin offering, and it's all a picture or a symbol of what happened. But when Jesus rose from the dead, that sin was put to death, and that great act of love was that fragrant aroma to the Lord. And that's why we read in Ephesians, the fragrant aroma of the Lord, because of that great act of love, it pleased the Father. The aroma spreads its fragrance to everyone on earth, and whoever places their grace under that sacrifice will be touched by it. We can all place our faith under that grace and know that Jesus did die for us and humble ourselves to that. In Hebrews 10, 30 through 31, and I've got 21, but we're not going backwards. 10 through 31, it says, "For we know him who has said that vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So remember that all the laws have been removed. The Lord is still perfect. Okay, so Jesus has come. The Lord is still perfect. He is still holy. He is still flawless and will judge. We need to ask for forgiveness and repent before the Lord. We don't want to get those smelly fumes in our lives, just like when I was doing work. We don't want to get those smelly fumes in our lives and just get used to it. Sometimes we need to get outside and get a breath of fresh air and come before the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Let's continue on to the next offering, and that's the trespass offering, which would be considered a guilt through negligence. This is the different scenarios that Leviticus walks us through, is withholding evidence, touching something unclean, making rash oaths, those kind of situations. Again, offensive to the Lord because something has happened that the offering is being payment for. What did Christ do? Repentance through Christ's payment is the way that I put it there, is repentance through Christ's payment. The payment of trespass brings more glory to God and more blessings to a man than what had happened before. So it's not just cleaning your slate. It's cleaning your slate to the point of you're forgiven and I've forgotten. Forgiven and forgotten. It's you're cleaning it before that sin was even committed, completely forgiving that sin. What can we do to be a living sacrifice? Because of the grace you have, we need to spread that aroma to the world. And how do we do that? As we talked about last week, we do that one Timothy at a time. One person at a time. It's not possible for us to reach every single person in the world, and we're not called to do that. We're called to do one person at a time, and that one person will also do one person, and we'll continue to spread. Jesus gave his life, and his sacrifice was considered that great act of love, and God accepted that and was appeased. So let's go back to Ephesians. So we read Ephesians, and we understand that passage. So let's continue just a little bit further, only a few verses later. It says Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So just as Jesus' death became a pleasing aroma to the Lord, so can our lives. We can please God in what we do. I want to stop here and make sure that I have everybody's attention, because this is where everybody falls asleep and stops listening. And it's been difficult because we're reading Leviticus and we're reading Hebrews. We're reading about the laws and all the covenants, right? And it's not always the most exciting stuff. But I want, and I'm not going to give you the last bullet point until the very end, because those who want to fill out their notes and then they close up their Bibles and put them down, I'm going to make you wait till the very last moment. Isn't that nice? But this is the application, and I really do want you to listen. So the next time, and this is how we put this into practice, the next time we wake up on the wrong side of the bed, the next time somebody wrongs you, the next time temptation comes your way, next time you feel that fight brewing, the next time you're about to react the same way you have every single other time in the past, call out to God. Remember that you're his child and this is no longer your nature. It's unnatural. Remember that you have an opportunity to be different, that God has given you a gift and that we need to be stewards of the gift that he has given us. So no matter where you come from, no matter what neighborhood you're from, no matter who you were born from, who your parents are, or what job you have, or how much money you have, no matter what evil things you have done in the past, you can honor God with your life and be a fragrant offering to him in everything that you do with your soul. The points that we have here is to be a living sacrifice. These are things that we can daily do now that we don't sacrifice animals, is by devoting our life to God daily, by giving God glory, celebrate his goodness, to worship the Lord, just to worship, and give him thanks for the fellowship that we can have, because it is an amazing thing and a great gift. We need to bow our knees before the Lord and ask for forgiveness for the things that we are going to do. And because of the grace we have, we need to spread that to the world. And so this is the last point, and then you can close things up, is remember that God is near. I think that is a very important thing that we often forget, because we feel like God is so distant. If you don't feel like God is near, ask him to make himself visible to you. Ask himself to show himself to you. And I guarantee if you ask with faith, he'll show you something amazing. And he will. He will. He can do, he's a God that can do anything. And we can't put him into a box, because he can do amazing things. He is not far. He is right here. And not only that, but he gives us other people in our lives to help. And we're here together to be able to go through this battle, and we're not alone. So let's be a living sacrifice for God in our lives today and going throughout our lives. And just remember these examples of how we can change those old sacrifices, those old traditions, and make them real. So today we're going to go straight into communion. And it is a perfect Sunday to do that, talking about the sacrifice of the Lord. And so I'm actually very excited that we're going to be doing this today. And I'm going to call the deacons forward if you want to have a seat. We're not going to go into a song right now, because I want to transition right into it. The message is not over, and it's going to continue right now, because the Lord's table, and all the deacons forward, is a reminder of the sacrifice that Jesus did. And so we're not breaking from what we were just learning or talking about. We're going to continue to be reminded of what we're going to be doing right now. And so before we start, I want to kind of walk through a couple things and get a really good reminder of why we go to the Lord's table and why we eat this bread and drink from this cup. Why we do it, the reasons we're here to do it, and the reason some people here should not do it. I want to go through all those different scenarios here. So every single month, on the first of the Sunday of the month, CLBC does the Lord's Table. Now, every church that you go to does it a little bit differently. Some churches do it every single Sunday, and you'll see that they take the Lord's Table every single Sunday because it's a reminder of us coming together and the fellowship that we have to remember the Lord's death. It is a very important thing to remember the Lord's death through the eating of these elements, the drink and through the bread. Now, we can learn the account of the Lord's Table in Luke 22. If you want to read the account of when Jesus was with the apostles, he sat down and said, "This is what you do. You take the cup and you drink it. You remember the blood that was shed for you. You eat the bread and you remember my body that was broken for you." But after this date, there was a lot of misunderstanding about what communion or the Lord's Table was. A lot of people were very, very confused, and they were doing things that they shouldn't do. So let's talk about a few things that were misunderstood, because today there is still a lot of confusion about what these things are and why we do it, and the importance of it, and the seriousness of taking part of this. So in many churches, this has become a tradition or a ritual. Just like the old covenant laws of sacrifices, it becomes something that we just do. We just do it on the first of the month. We don't just do it on the first of the month. And I want to reiterate that here it's at Clear Lake Baptist Church, we don't just do it just because. We take communion not as that external obedience, but to draw our hearts closer to God and to each other. That's what the purpose of it is. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to try to clear up some of this confusion, because he was seeing a lot of confusion within the church. You know, Jesus had just died, so they're trying to figure a lot of things out, like what does this actually mean and what does this look like? So he tried to clear up some of that. In 1 Corinthians 23 through 34, we read, "For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and we had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is my cup in the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" There was an obvious problem back then with them not realizing the importance and remembering about, and if we read a few verses before, you see that battle of what he's trying to go against. I'm not going to read that now. But they were turning this ceremony into a huge feast. And they were all coming together and just basically eating and eating and eating and eating and not really caring about anybody else. And so there was a lot of just self-gratification being done during the Lord's Table. And so he's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. That's not what this is about. This is a time of remembrance. So Paul reminded them of the purpose, that it is a time to remember Christ's broken body, the spilled blood, not for ourselves to just feast. Okay? It's just simply a time to remember. So because of this problem and of the overeating and the not considering the importance of these elements, the church over time has created the little tiny crackers that we eat nowadays in the little cup. It's a good thing. It's also a thing that we need to remember to look at, is that we're not here to just fill our bellies. That's not the point, and that's the reason they're so small. It is funny, but they are small, but it's not to fill our tummies. It's just some time to remember, okay? So that answers the reason why we have the Lord's Table and why we should do it. But then we continue reading in the verses. And this is a voluntary basis. Remember, this is something that we do on a voluntary basis. This is something just to give thanksgiving, like we learned about the different offerings. But now we read about the warning. So if you continue reading, first he's battling against what was happening, what it's about, and then why you should not partake, or what you should look for before you partake in this. So let's read about that. In verse 27, we pick that up. This is in 1 Corinthians. It says, whoever therefore eats of the bread or drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let that a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when we come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that we can come together and it will not be for judgment. We are warned to examine ourselves first. This should not be a surprise to you, but we need to get ourselves right before the Lord before we take and partake in eating these elements. We need to examine our hearts and confess any unconfessed sins. We are not perfect, and we will never be perfect before God, but we must become before him with a pure heart. And if you have not taken that next step of dedicating your life to Christ, or you have unconfessed sins in your life, please do not partake in it. And also, don't feel embarrassed by letting it pass by. I'd rather a little bit of embarrassment than getting judgment on yourself for not taking this very seriously. So this is a very serious time. So I pray, and during this time, what we're going to have is we're going to have you all, and I wasn't able to talk to you all, so surprise if this is new to you. We're going to pass out the bread first, so go through and pass out the bread. Keep the bread until we're going to eat all together. They're going to come back and pass out the cups. Keep both, and we're going to pray and eat them together so that we're all eating at the same time. But I want you to take this time to pray, reflect, and just spend some time with the Lord. And any of you that have gluten allergies, I have those, so please just raise your hand, and I'll come hand those out to you, okay? Go ahead. We can pass out.